First Thessalonians. I was looking at First Corinthians here on my sheet. But First Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to continue where we were last week. Same topic. Talking about what does it take to be a faithful leader. You know, there are a lot of leaders, but they are poor leaders. Okay, they do not lead by example. They are narcissists. They lead by demand, whether or they do not lead by being a servant. And as I mentioned last week, we do live in a day of which there is a huge void of leadership. And as I mentioned last week, once again, that what I'm talking about with leadership, I'm talking about a leadership of high character, of quality leadership, of leadership that is trustworthy, of leadership that is dependable, of leadership that their life is consistent, that their leadership, that there is no duplicity, that what you see is what you get, that they are the same way in front of others as they are at home. And that's what is needed. That is what is needed with leadership. But in today's world and culture, there is a lack of that kind of leadership. You know, as I mentioned to our staff on Tuesday morning, I mentioned the life of Jonah. You know, Jonah, his life did not start off well. He ran from God, ran the opposite direction. Then he finally did what he was called to do, but he had a bad attitude about it. I mean, he got angry at God that God did what he said he would do. I mean, he was a prejudiced man. He was a bigot. He didn't want God to save those people because he was prejudiced and because he was a bigot towards them. And if you look at the end of Jonah, he did not end well. It didn't. It ended very sadly. Sadly, that is the way a lot of people's leadership ends. Sadly, they started off well. They went along well, but then pride sets in. Their ego gets too big for their britches. And then many times it's a moral failure. Many times it's their pride gets in their way and they get dismissed because of their narcissism, their arrogance, and their pride. You know, we are lacking leadership in the workplace, the home. And this is not a Christian song. In fact, I wouldn't sing it here, obviously. But there's a song that Harry Chapin, if you know the name. Harry Chapin was a folk singer back in the 70s into the early 80s. Got killed in a car crash. He was not a big stadium singer. He only did functions. But he wrote a song, and probably many of you may not know the name Harry Chapin, but you know the song. Does anybody know what song it is? Cats in the Cradle. And it is a very convicting song. Because it talks about a man who has a son that the first verse is talking about his son is born, learns to walk, while he's got planes to catch and bills to pay, but his son says, I want to be just like you, Dad. I want to be just like you. The next verse is, Dad, will you teach me to throw a ball? And he said, not today, son. I've got too much to do. But then the son says, I want to be just like you, Dad. I want to be just like you. Then there's another verse. He comes home from college. He says, son, will you sit so we can talk for a while? He says, no, Dad, will you throw me the car keys? Okay? And then the last verse is, I called my son today to see if we can talk. And I'm paraphrasing this. Can we talk? And his son replies back, not today, Dad. Okay? The job's a hassle. The kids with the flu. But it sure been nice talking to you. And then he ends the song with, it just occurred to me that he had grown up to be just like me. You know what that proves? A lack of leadership of being a dad. You know, there's a lot of fathers, but they're not dads. There's a lot of bosses, but they're not leaders. There's a lot of preachers, but they're not pastors. I learned a very valuable lesson years, and I've shared this with you. But down at Beaver Dam, they had lost their pastor. Now, I've got a lot of relatives down in that area, and they go to that church. And after he had passed, a couple of years had gone by, and they had not called a pastor yet. And I ran into my cousin at a family get-together. I said, Kim, I said, when are y'all going to get a pastor? She said, oh, we're in no hurry. Randy White, you know Randy, right? And he had been filling in. And I said, so when are you going to get one? She said, we're not in any hurry. I said, Kim, you've gone now 2 years without a pastor. She said, oh, we know. I said, well, aren't you in a hurry? She said, we're still mourning. I said, it's been 2 years. She said, I know. I said, Kim, you have to admit that he wasn't the best preacher. She said, oh, we knew that. But he was our pastor. I learned just from that one statement, I learned a very valuable lesson that you can be a preacher and be a horrible pastor. But what we see here in 1 Thessalonians and a lot of Paul's writings, we see a pastor's heart. That's what he was encouraging Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy. He was encouraging him to be a pastor, not just a preacher, but a pastor. So that leads to a very important question that I asked last week, and that is, why are there so few spiritual and consistent leaders? You know what children need to see in their homes? It's one word. Fathers, but it starts with a C, consistency. And that's what employees need to see in their employers, consistency. Inconsistency always, now I know you shouldn't say always, but this does. Inconsistency in the home, in the workplace, on the teams, whatever it is, inconsistency in leadership always leads to rebellion. Always does. What do children look for in the life of their parents? Inconsistency. What do students look for in the life of their teachers? Inconsistency. What do employers look for in the lives of their employees, or the employees look for in the employer? Inconsistency. People want to see consistency. Now, I gave you two reasons last week of why there are so few spiritual, consistent leaders. First one is this: no one wants to be the leader. Everyone wants to, what? Follow the leader. But they don't want to lead them. Now, leadership, now why do most people not want to be the leader? Well, it could lead down to, I think it boils down to just a few things. Number one, commitment. They don't want to be committed. Number two, it takes discipline. Number three, it takes time. Number four is a biggie. It takes accountability. they don't want it. Or they may say they want it, but then you go to them and you say, hey, will you lead in this area of ministry? No, 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 that's not for me. But you say you want to be a leader. Yeah, but I don't really feel like it right now. It's because they don't want to be committed. It takes commitment. Now, here's a question that was asked me a couple years ago. Why are there so many women leaders in the church and so few men? That boils down to this. The men don't want to be the leaders. That's what it boils down to. The men don't want to be the leaders, so who takes their place? It's the women. But it's the other way around. It should be. It should be the men taking the leadership positions, not the women. Now, yes, there are some areas in churches where women can lead. I don't want to be the nursery director. Okay? I don't want to do children's church. Okay? I've been there, done that. Okay, there are areas that women can lead, but not lead as far as deacons, elders, especially pastors. And then leadership is very difficult. So last week we looked at verse 1, a faithful leader will survive criticism. Secondly, in verse 2, a faithful leader will boldly proclaim God's word. Verse 3, a faithful leader will preach a pure gospel. Fourthly, a faithful leader will preach. And let me add this, will not only preach to please God, but they will live to please God. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever you do what? To the glory of God. They don't strive to please men. They don't strive to get a pat on the back. They live in such a way that their left hand will not know what the right hand is doing. They don't care for the accolades. They don't care for the pat on the back. They don't care to be glorified in public. In fact, they get embarrassed by that. That's not their goal. Their goal is to please God. So his desire is to please the Lord. He does not preach or lead with flattering words, does not preach for money, does not preach for man's praise, and does not preach claiming his rights. Now let's look at verse 6, and this is where we're going to start tonight. Verse 6 of chapter 2. Okay, it says, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles we might have asserted our authority. I think this is where I ended last week, right? Is this where I ended last week? Okay. So he does not seek prestige or praise from other people. He's not a narcissist in that he does not assert his authority over people. He's not one of those people that says, my way or the highway. Okay? He does not assert his authority over people. That is not a pastor. That's a narcissist. Now let's look at the next one. This is number 6. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. This is where we're going to start tonight. But we prove to be, underline or circle this word in your Bibles, gentle. But we proved to be gentle. Now note how this is very descriptive here. So he explains it. Among you, note the description, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Note that, a nursing mother. And then verse 8, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. So a faithful leader is a leader that leads with gentleness. He is gentle. The word gentle is from the Greek word apaios, which means affable or mild or gentle. You know, when Paul gave instructions to Timothy in his magnus opus of 1 and 2 Timothy, he told Timothy. He said, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Not be quarrelsome. Always trying to start arguments. Always trying to prove his point. And I have known leaders that way that are quarrelsome. They're always trying to prove a point. And when you do point out that, you know, your point may not be the right point, then they get very argumentative, even more so. So he must not be quarrelsome. Now, if there's a right that needs to be stood on, then you can stand on that hill but not be quarrelsome about it. You can discuss it, and sometimes you just have to agree but not be disagreeable about it. But not be quarrelsome. But then he goes on to say, but be kind to all. But be kind to all, skillful in teaching, and patient when wronged. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. That last one there, of patient when wronged, that is hard to do. Because what do we want to do? When we're wronged, we want to defend ourselves. You know, I came across something this past week, listening to a sermon series on, you know, Valentine's coming up. In fact, don't forget, next Wednesday, Valentine's, okay? All right? So, men, don't forget. If you don't want to be sleeping in the car, okay, I'd make sure, you know, at least buy a Snickers bar or something. Now, did you know that the New Testament, remember when Christ said, love your enemies? The Jewish law in the New Testament that the Pharisees were preaching was, love your friends, talking about love your fellow Jews, but hate your enemies. You hate them. You hate the Samaritan. You hate the Roman. You hate the non-Jew. You hate the publicans. You hate them. Christ said, no, you got it all wrong. In fact, he went to the Old Testament where it says, I never caught this before, in the book, in fact, I read it this morning. In the book of Exodus, Moses told the Israelites that if your enemy has an animal that falls down and they cannot get the animal up, you help your enemy get their animal up. You help your enemy. Christ was saying, you got it all wrong. You got it backwards. You're supposed to not only love your friends, but also love your enemies. And a part of that is being patient when you feel that you are wronged. Now, I want you to note here, once again, the description of how he gives it. See, he was gentle as a mother who nurses her children. How does a mother nurse her child? I wrote four ways here: with tenderness, with warmth, with affection, and with love. But then there's a second thing here. We see that in verse 8. His love was so strong, he preached the gospel to them. Now, let's look at verse 8 once again. He says, having so fond an affection for you, having such a deep love for you, that we were well pleased to impart to you, to give to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Okay, you finish this phrase with me. There is no man that hath greater love than to what? Lay down his life for his friends. Then he goes on to say, because you had become very dear to us. So in spite of great adversity and in spite of great opposition, he continued to preach the gospel to them. Now, I want you to go to the book of Acts. So obviously we'll be going back to our text. So I want you to go to the book of Acts chapter 20. And let's look at verse 31. And then we're going to go over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, this shows the love that the Apostle Paul exhibited to everyone that he encountered. It says, therefore, this is his farewell address to the Ephesians. He says, therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with what? Tears. What does that show? Boy, what love. Night and day. He didn't stop. He was constantly praying for and crying for those people. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Okay, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord. There we have that term again, my beloved. My beloved. What love, what gentleness that he is showing here. The next thing is this in verse 9. It says, for you recall, brethren, our, here's two words I want you to underline or circle in your Bibles, labor and hardship. For you recall, for you remember, brethren, our labor and hardship. How working, okay, that's a dirty word. Working. I had to tell one of my Spanish classes the other day, okay? I had to give him an assignment. I said, now, I'm giving you this assignment. Now, it's going to take for you to do a four-letter dirty word to get this done. And it's going to take work. And they're like, oh, Mr. Smith, you're giving us homework? Oh, Lord forbid I give you homework. You have to do outside of here. Okay? You know one more than me. Okay, now I want you to note here what he goes on to say. He says, I work night and day, so not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So what next will a leader do? He will be a hard worker. A hard worker. Now, I haven't heard this joke made in quite a while. But I'm going to be honest, it really, really irritated me at a preacher's meeting a few years back. I heard and he was joking, he was trying to be funny. It did not go over well. But he said, you know, and he was about as round as he was tall, which that kind of lost credibility with me right there and then and there. But he said, you know, I knew when I was called to preach, all of a sudden wanted to stop working and start eating fried chicken. And it just, you know, kind of took me back. And I was like, okay, if you are not working hard to prepare your sermons, to check on your people, and if you can't push yourself away from fried chicken, you don't belong in the pulpit. I mean, it really turned me off from that guy. Now, I say he was trying to be funny, but that's no. What should a preacher be known for? Being a hard worker. I'm going to be honest with you. When I prepare, I'm not saying this to pat myself on the back. My wife could attest to this. That when I get home many times in the evenings, I am working. I do not stop sermon prepping until I get up there or here. Because it takes work. Pastor Ken can attest to this. It takes work. Sadly, there's many preachers, and I'm going to be honest with you, I think that's why some preachers are doing away with Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, because they don't want to do the work that it takes to put together another sermon or another lesson. They don't want to put the work in. It takes work. And the Apostle Paul did not have an 8-hour a day, 40-hour work week. No, his was 365 days a year, 52 weeks. He never stopped working. Because that's exactly what it says here. He said, I worked night and day because I didn't want to be a burden to you. I didn't want to have to take your money. I didn't want you to have to pay me a salary. Because I know your financial situation. So I worked night and day so I wouldn't be a burden to you. I don't want you to have to worry about me. So be a hard worker. The next thing is this, verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. So he will live a life of integrity. He strived to live a holy life before God. He strived to live a godly life before men, and he strived to live a blameless life before God. That's why when I was talking about the book of Jonah to our staff the other day, I said, you know, I said, every time I read the book of Jonah or I think of Jonah, I said, I do not want to be a Jonah. Okay, first of all, I want to obey God's calling right away. Secondly, while I'm doing God's calling, I want to have a good attitude and a good motive about it. And then thirdly, I want to end well. I want to end well. So the faithful leader will live a life of integrity. And then lastly, in verse 11, it said, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father. Now, who was he talking about being the one that was gentle? Who was he comparing that to? The mother. Now he switches to the father. And he says here, just as a father would his own children. Just as a father would his own children. So verse 11 there, he exhorts like a father. What does exhort mean? It means to teach. It means to teach. It means to encourage. Okay? First of the school year, I cleaned out all my neckties. Not all of them, I kept a few. But all the ones I haven't worn in a while, I just put them in a Food Lion bag or Walmart bag, and I took them to school, and I overheard some of the soccer players saying, well, we don't have any neckties. So I looked at him and said, you need some neckties? Well, yeah, because we have to wear ties on game day. I said, okay, I'll bring you some ties tomorrow. So one kid had a clip-on. I said, you not know how to tie a tie? He said, no, my dad's never taught me. I said, okay, well, that's going to be necktie class 101 in Spanish tomorrow. So he came to Spanish class. There was only three other students in there, so not like he was being embarrassed or anything. And I took the ties out, and I threw them. I said, now pick out a tie. He picked out a tie. I said, all right, show me. So I took one out, and I showed him how to tie a tie. And then a couple of the others came to me and said, Mr. Smith, will you show us how to tie a tie? Sure. Now the next day, it was like this. You know, he was trying. And then recently, his mom came to me. His mom works at the school, too. His mom came to me recently, and she said, did you notice what tie he was wearing the other day at school? I said, no, I didn't know. She said, he loves that tie that you gave him because no one has ever taken the time to give him a tie and show him how to tie it. That shouldn't be my job. That should be a dad's job. That should be a dad's job. One of the most precious moments in my life as a dad was showing Bradley how to tie a tie. Just showing it, I mean, just the simple things in life. Of just simply showing him how to tie a tie. Then he comforts like a father. He comforts. Then his son, you know, has those times of discouragement. Those times of where, you know, in junior high, he thinks that he's in love. The girl breaks up with him. And he just thinks the world doesn't hold anything else for him anymore. You know, he'll make fun of him. Oh, well, son, it's okay. Life goes on. You're going to get through this. You're going to be fine. So he comforts. And then, thirdly, he charges. He charges like a father. That when he gets married, goes off to college, or whatever, he charges him. He is now saying, you're a man. You are now a man. God, I think that's the biggest compliment that a father could give to a son, is you are now a man. And I think that's what a faithful leader will do. He will do to his flock that he will exhort, he will encourage, he will comfort, and he will charge. And then lastly, a faithful leader leads his people to walk worthily. To walk worthy. In verse 12 it says, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let's go to a couple of other verses real quick. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Okay, the Apostle Paul is encouraging the Galatian church. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So we all have a flesh that we have to fight, that we battle against. How do we defeat the flesh? Very simple. The prescription is there. You walk by the Spirit. Now let's go to one more. And that's in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 6. Okay, the Apostle Paul, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, So walk in him. Walk in him. So a faithful leader leads his people to walk worthy. Let's pray together, okay? Father, we do thank you, Father, for these great principles that we have learned these last 2 weeks. These great principles that the Apostle Paul, I believe, lived by. And Father, help us as a believing people to be the kind of leaders that you have called us to be faithful, to be effective, that when people see us, that they will see that we are a person and people that truly love you and truly want to walk worthy of being called a child of God. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Give us a great rest of the week. I pray that you would watch over us, protect us, and as we go in preparation for this upcoming Lord's Day, may you bless us and use us. May we bear fruit for your name. And in his name we pray, amen. Have a great rest of the week, and we will see everyone, hopefully, unless you're working. Hopefully you won't be sick. Got enough of that this past week.